Well, Lois, I want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for just the technology that you've given us to study the Word of God together through the live stream, Lord. And I just pray your anointing upon each one that's tuned in right now. But I pray that you have a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, Lord. The gifts of the Spirit, Lord, would be just be brought out, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, take these words that are read and exposit it on, Lord, that you take them through this technology and that you would just pour out your Spirit upon each one that's tuned into the live stream, or that you would change their life, that they would know and that they would receive this word is directly from you, Lord. And so I pray that you anoint the next 40, 45 minutes or so in the God's word, in your word, Lord, that you bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 29, we're going to begin it right here at verse 1. And so I want to just remind you of the section that we're in the book of Ezekiel. Remember a while back, you know, as I mentioned, to understand large books like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, you really want to outline the text before you kind of start to look at the parts. And so, you know, we mentioned this prior that, you know, one of the ways to outline Ezekiel really is in two parts. It's the easiest way for me to do that, but there really are three parts. But if you want to do it in two parts, you can outline in this way: the glory departs, right, from Israel, and the glory is restored to Israel. Okay, and so those are the kind of two main sections, but interspersed in this these two main sections is this section that we're in. We started a couple weeks ago, and it's a proclamation against the nations, and the proclamation is judgment, basically judging upon all these different nations and their Gentile nations. We know that God is judging Israel. He judged the northern tribes earlier, and now he's prophesying the judgment of the southern tribes, specifically the city of Jerusalem, as they are going into exile there. But then there's a judgment upon these Gentile nations, okay? And so that's the section that we've been in the past couple weeks, and so we're going to finish up that section. That's why I want to cover four chapters tonight, in chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32. And it's going to underscore, it's going to highlight one last nation that there's going to be judgment upon, and that's Egypt, okay? So one of the things I want you to know, though, just, and I mentioned this the last couple teachings, is as you take a step back and you look at Ezekiel as a whole, as I mentioned, the glory departs in the first section there, interspersed right in between the first and this major section about the glory returning, which is going to be a lot of fun to study as we get into that next week, is this section on proclamation against the nations. And you know, it's interesting to me is when you take a step back and you kind of see the flow of Ezekiel, it is similar to the flow that we're studying in the latter days of the book of Revelation. Remember, we noted this, that, you know, in Revelation, if you interpret a literal millennial kingdom like we do, a thousand-year reign, it's literal, it's not figurative. Well, the glory has departed from Israel, but the glory, we know, is going to be restored in the millennial kingdom. And so, you know, you've been coming to our Revelation study on Sunday mornings, you would know kind of where we're going with that. And basically, the seven-year tribulation really leads us to that millennial kingdom, right? And so, as you kind of see the focus of the latter days as the glory is restored right there in the millennial kingdom, the glory has departed from Israel. But then right there in between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, there's an interval where the pagan nations or the Gentile nations are judged. It's kind of similar that we see the flow here in Ezekiel. And I drew that to your attention the past couple of weeks. And it really is interesting because, you know, in these chapters here, before the glory returns, just like in the millennial kingdom, before the glory returns in that thousand-year ruling reign of Christ, and really it really underscores the restoration of Israel back into the land, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant to populate the boundaries that were given to them in the Abrahamic covenant, but also to fulfill the new covenant, because the new covenant, even though we perceive that as the church, Israel has yet to receive them. That's prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, right there, verses 31 through 34, and other places that God is going to write his law upon their hearts and their minds. See, that hasn't happened yet either. And so we're going to see that, we believe, happen in the millennial kingdom, right? when the glory returns. But right prior to that, as I mentioned, as you study the latter days there, that there's going to be an accountability of the Gentile nations. And, you know, I believe, because it's highlighted here in Ezekiel in this section, that accountability is, well, they're going to be accountable for how they responded to the Lord for sure. But really, really emphasized in that accountability is how they treated God's people, how they treated Israel. And we've seen that in this section. And so in chapter 29 through 32, we're going to see seven oracles pronounced against Egypt. It's a long, long section. It's the longest section on these in this section of the proclamation against the nations. But even here, it's going to underscore the accountability of how they treated Israel. And this is specifically going to be in verses 6 and 7 when we get to. But, you know, I want to remind you of this. In the prior 2 weeks that we've been studying this section here, the proclamation of all these nations, really, it has to do in some way, shape, manner, and form, not maybe fully, but really an emphasis is on how they treated Israel. And so, you know, let me just draw this to your attention. Chapter 25, right there at verse 3, the proclamation against Ammon, it says this. It says, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profane, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. And this would be a reference, right, to when Babylon comes in and overpowers them. Okay, so we get accountability of Ammon, how they treated Israel, right? And then it goes on to highlight, because verse 6, you clapped your hands, chapter 25, verse 6. Because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Okay, see, he's holding them accountable until to how they treated Israel. And so that's the judgment. That's part of the judgment, a good part. And also in chapter 25, verse 8, when it pronounces judgment upon Moab, it says this in chapter 25, verse 8, says, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab. And then he pronounces judgment on Moab. In chapter 25, verse 12, to Edom, it says, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah. And then he pronounces judgment. And then also in verse 15 of chapter 25, he holds Philistia, the Philistines, accountable. He says in verse 15 of chapter 25, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. Okay, so we see the accountability. It really is accountability to how they, to the response to the Lord, but it really has to do with the people of Israel, how they treated the people of Israel. And then last week we studied the proclamation against Tyre, and then it says in verse 20, chapter 26, verse 2, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples, now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. And he goes on to say, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Tyre. Okay, so again, holding Tyre accountable on how they treated God's people, Israel. Now the question, you know, we can draw our attention to or kind of address is, do you think the Lord in the latter days, after the tribulation, when Jesus returns and before the millennial starts, remember there's that 75-day interval where a lot of things are going on, well, there's going to be judgment upon the nations again. Do you think part of that judgment is how they treated Israel? You know, it very well could be. And that's the interesting thing we want to kind of draw our attention to. And, you know, I started to think about this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but remember the context is when the Lord called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the promised land. And he said to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, we know that that happened, right? Messiah came through the loins of Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob, right? The line of the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. And then we see David come through there, King David. And we see Messiah ultimately from the line of Judah. And so all the world has been blessed because Messiah has come through Abraham's seed. Then also the word of God has come through Abraham's seed, right? Because of Israel, we have the word of God. And so we see Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that literally has come to pass. And so if that has come to pass, and in all in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, well, the first half of that verse, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. You know, I believe that that's going to come to pass as well, and it already has. Those that have blessed Israel will be blessed, and those that are against Israel, curse Israel, they'll be cursed. And so in that, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you know, when we read these proclamations against the nations here in Ezekiel, we see that common denominator, how they treated Israel, and part of the judgment that's upon them has to do with that. Okay, so we're going to see that once again in chapter 29, verses 6 and 7 of our text this evening. I want you to note that the proclamation against Egypt is going to be spelled out right in verses 20, chapter 29, verses 6 and 7. It's how they treated Israel. And then we're going to see in these four chapters, we're going to see seven oracles, seven proclamations, basically, against Egypt. Okay, so that's where we're going tonight. And so we're going to move on quite quickly. We're going to cover a lot of text this evening, but we'll finish on time. But this will conclude these four chapters, 29, 30, 31, and 32. They finish this section on the proclamation against the nations, the Gentile nations. And then we're going to begin that latter section of the glory returns. And really, we're going to see the parallels in the millennial kingdom when the glory returns in the latter days. Okay, so we're going to chart out that course in the next several weeks. Okay, so let's look at chapter 29 of Ezekiel, chapter 29, verse 1. Okay. It says, in the 10th year, excuse me, it says, in the 10th year, chapter 29, verse 1, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 2, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him. And against all Egypt, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, a great monster who lives in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers, and you shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the heavens. Okay, so here we see, right, the beginning of the proclamation, the judgment pronounced against Egypt. Now, it's interesting, you know, as I was studying this week, you know, I started to think about this. This prophecy, it's against Egypt, and it's specifically against Pharaoh. Now, do you think Pharaoh would go on to ever hear this prophecy against him? Think about it, really. He's prophesying, he's giving this, right there in Babylon, and he's giving this to the exiles in Babylon, right? The exiles, this would be what? The southern tribe of Judah, specifically those in Jerusalem that were taken into exile in 597 BC. Remember we talked about this. There's three sieges, right? And the first one is Daniel. He went out and his friends, right, in 605 BC. The second one is Ezekiel, 597 BC. And he's now prophesying. Remember, he's a priest, but he becomes prophet because he is exiled to Babylon, right? And so there's no temple in Babylon, right? And then Jeremiah is prophesying there in Jerusalem. And so he's prophesying really to the exiles, right, that have gone out into exile to Babylon in 597 BC. And, you know, it gives us a date marker here. Notice in chapter 29, verse 1, says, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month. You know, you can kind of record and do some math and see what the date is. This is actually, and I'm just pulling this from my study Bible, this is actually January 7, 587 BC. So this is only about maybe 6-7 months before Jerusalem falls, okay? So this is when this prophecy is going out. So do you think that that Pharaoh's actually hearing this? You know, I would tend to doubt it. Maybe a little later he might hear it, but this is really a prophecy. It's against Pharaoh. It's against Egypt. but it's given to the exile. So think about that, right? A prophecy, it's for Pharaoh, right? But it's really given to the exiles. Now, why would it be given to the exiles there? Well, we've noted this before, is that at this time, the ones in Jerusalem that are still there, right? And even the ones that are here, they're probably kind of, we're going back and forth to families back and forth that, you know, God is going to deliver us, right? And so remember, we noted this in Jeremiah. The false prophets are all saying this, that, you know, we're going to go to Egypt. We're going to ally ourselves with Egypt. And then so we're going to conquer Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But what did Jeremiah prophesy? What's Ezekiel prophesy? He says, no. Get comfortable here. We're going to be in exile for 70 years. Okay, so it's interesting. Even though this prophecy is about Pharaoh, judgment upon Pharaoh and Egypt, right? It's given to really the exiles, the Israelites, right? Those are the southern tribes of Judah, specifically the ones that are exiled out of Jerusalem, right? And into Babylon here. It's given to them so that they would know that they're going to be in exile for many years. Okay, so I want you to note that. But we can actually kind of get the date from verse 1. This is about 6 or 7 months prior to the fall of Jerusalem. I want you to note this. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him." So the prophecy is against Pharaoh, but it's really for the people that are exiled there in Babylon from Jerusalem. Okay? And then notice the language here, right? He's against Egypt, and he calls him, "Oh, great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers," right? And so Egypt is known for the great river, the Nile, right? And all the life and all the goods and all the trade that comes out of the Nile, right? So he likens this Pharaoh to this great monster of the rivers, right? And how he kind of uses this kind of verbiage about how when judgment comes, is, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. You know, it's speaking about all the people, right? They're going to stick to his scales, and they're basically going to drown it. They're going to devour him. Okay, so that's the language that's used here in this proclamation against Egypt. Now, I want you to know in verses 6 and 7, this is where it spells out that they're going to be held. Egypt is going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. Okay, so verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." And so they're going to be held accountable how they treated Israel. "When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver." And so the Lord, he sees all, right? He knows all. He says, you know, when Israel, my people, went to you for help, you took advantage of them. Notice it says in verse 7, "When they took hold of you with the hand," they asked Israel, Judah asked Egypt for help, right? "When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders." It's, they extended a hand to you, Pharaoh, and then you pulled them and you broke their shoulders. And he says, "When they leaned on you," right, "for help, you broke and made all their backs quiver." So, okay, so even though the Lord is allowing judgment to happen on his people, because judgment will reveal to them who he is, right? He's going to hold these nations accountable on how they treated Israel during this time of judgment. Very interesting. Again, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." The accountability of how you treated Israel. It's very interesting how that is a common theme really throughout Scripture. And so verse 8 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast. Then the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord." I want you to note that every time that's used, "then they will know that I am the Lord." This is in the midst of judgment. And so I want you to kind of really note that. Judgment comes. And remember, we've referenced this. God doesn't want to judge. Right? It's his foreign work, as Isaiah says, right? It's not his common work. It's his foreign work. But he will do it. But he would do it because that people would know that he is the Lord. And I want you to to actually mark in your Bible every time you see that in our text this evening, that they would know that he is the Lord. It's through judgment, right? And so he says, then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine, and I have made it, because of their pride, right? Pharaoh's pride, right? And so the Lord, he breaks that pride so that he would know, Pharaoh would know who the Lord is. Verse 10, it says, indeed, therefore I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Cyrene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Verse 11, neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, their cities shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. And so it's interesting, it's familiar what happened to Israel. I mean, especially in Assyria, right? When Assyria took the northern tribes, they scattered the northern tribes. But even in Babylon too, that was kind of the common way that they would keep countries that they conquered weak in those days, when they would battle against nations. And when you overtook a nation, you want to kind of separate the families, right? You want to separate the peoples that you've conquered and disperse them. And that keeps them weak, right? Because there's different cultures being mixed, right? Fathers being taken to one side of a conquered land, and then the children to another one, and then the wives to another one. And so it keeps, because of language barriers and their cultural barriers, right? It keeps the people that they conquered weak. And so we see this happening even to the Egyptians. As they're conquered, they're going to be dispersed. Okay, verse 13 says, yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of the 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. Verse 15, it shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. For I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that's another time, right? Then, because of this judgment, because what's going to happen, then they shall know who the Lord is. Okay, verse 17. It says, and it came to pass in the 27th year, this would be the second oracle, all right, that's pronounced. This was the first oracle in verses 1 through 16. This is the second oracle. There's seven oracles pronounced against Egypt, right? It says, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month. Now, notice it says the 27th year, right? In verse 1 of chapter 29 is the 10th year, right? And so it's about maybe 16 years or so after the first proclamation against, or first oracle against Egypt. So I want you to note that. And I want you to note this also, that this is a proclamation to Egypt after the fall of Jerusalem, right? So this second oracle, right, is dated April 26, 571 B.C. Okay, so 571 B.C. is going to be after the fall of it says, this is Ezekiel's latest dated oracle, and it came just after the siege of Tyre. Okay, so this is going to be after the fall in 586 B.C. of Jerusalem. Okay, so these are not necessarily in chronological order, but they are specifically having to do with the judgment upon Egypt. Now, we know God has judged, what, Israel and the southern tribes, but this is specifically the judgment upon Egypt. And so this would be, again, in 571 B.C., okay? Right, so it says here that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 18, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage. And that will be the wages for his army. And so what the Lord is kind of revealing is that when Nebuchadnezzar took over Tyre, right, they didn't get a lot of their spoils because the spoils were moved when they, at the last minute to another place as they took Tyre, so they didn't get a lot of the spoils. And so he's saying that they did the Lord's bidding by bringing judgment upon Tyre. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And since they didn't get paid adequately for it by taking all of the spoil of Tyre, what he's saying is that he's going to give them the wages of Egypt. When you take Egypt, that all the spoil in Egypt is going to be your pay for when I instruct you to bring judgment upon Tyre. So you can see the judgment on all these pagan nations, these Gentile nations. And right here, the prophecy is going out that Egypt is going to be your pay for when I instructed you to take Tyre. So this accountability, right, for all these pagan nations to the Lord. And so he's using this judgment upon Egypt as pay to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for what they did to Tyre. Verse 20, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor. This would be, I have given Nebuchadnezzar the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord. I want you to note that, right? Even these pagan nations, right, they answer to the Lord. Even though they may not even know the Lord is using them as a tool for judgment, right? And it says, because they worked for me. So God is sovereign, isn't he? Right? And so even though people may not know the Lord, or nations may not know the Lord, God is sovereign. He uses nations however he wants, right? Now verse 21 says, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice again, once again, I'm bringing judgment. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so chapter 30. This would be the third oracle against Egypt. Chapter 30, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Shub, and the men of the lands who are allied, shall fall with them by the sword. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall. Now, why is that significant? Those who uphold Egypt shall fall. Judgment's going to come on Egypt. But it's interesting. Remember, we studied this in Jeremiah, that the exiles, right, not only here in Babylon, but the ones that are going to be going into exile in Jerusalem under the ministry of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah's prophesying in Jerusalem, all these ones that remain. Remember what they were trying to do? They're trying to ally themselves with Egypt. They're thinking, well, we're God's people. Remember the false prophets? They were telling them what they want to hear. Yeah, God's going to deliver you. Ally yourself with Egypt, and then you're going to conquer Babylon. But that didn't come to pass. That was actually their downfall. And so we see right here, it says, thus says the Lord. We see the prophecy from Ezekiel. Those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and Jerusalem fell. And the pride of her powers shall come down, from Migdal to Syene. Those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall, verse 7, be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Notice again, verse 8, then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed, on that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, I will make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, I will destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from off. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire on Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No, and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Aven and Pi, Beseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At the Tephaneses, the day shall also be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. So notice the pride, right? The Lord is going to break the pride of Egypt, and that's part of the judgment, so that they would know who the Lord is. You know, there's so much that we can apply to ourselves. You know, the Lord breaks our pride, right? Even as Christians, I think, certainly He's broken our pride before we were Christian. That's how we come to know the Lord. But you know, even as we come to know the Lord, pride is something I think is just so innate in us. And we have to die to it daily. And so often, even as Christians, as we kind of walk this walk of faith, as soon as we get a little success and a little confidence, we begin to get prideful. And the Lord, He breaks us of that pride, because pride is really contrary to faith, right? Pride is basically saying, I can do it by myself. Faith is saying that I can only do it by trusting the Lord. And so this is what the Lord is doing in judgment. He's breaking the pride of Pharaoh. He says, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know what? That I am the Lord. See, after He breaks us of our pride, we finally recognize, you know what? I'm not so strong. The Lord is strong. I need to submit my ways to the Lord. All right, so now we have the fourth oracle, verse 20. It says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month. This would be April 29th. 587 BC. Okay, so this is just prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor split put on the bind on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken. And I will make the sword fall out of his hands. Can you imagine? He's going to break his arms. I don't know if you've ever broken an arm, but it gets your attention. This is really a graphic illustration. What's he going to do? What's he going to do with Pharaoh? He's going to break his arms. And so he can't do anything on his own. It says, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, which would be Nebuchadnezzar, and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. So the Lord is lifting up what? Babylon. He's using Babylon as a tool to bring down these other nations to show. It's to humble them, right? To show who the Lord is. Now verse 26 says, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Once again, all this is being done so that they would acknowledge who God is. All right, so chapter 31 is the fifth, verse 1 is the fifth oracle. It says, now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this would be June 21, 587 BC. So all these oracles, except for One is right around the time just before the fall of Jerusalem. One was after, but actually several years after, but most of these are right before the fall of Jerusalem. And remember, he's ministering to these exiles that are in Babylon already. They went in the siege in 597. It's an oracle against Egypt and Pharaoh, but it's an oracle, even though it's against Pharaoh, it's to these exiles so that they would know they shouldn't be allying themselves with Egypt, that God is going to judge Egypt, okay? They should be getting used to being in exile in Babylon for several years. Okay, verse 2 says, "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. Verse 4, the waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Verse 5, therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. His boughs were multiplied and his branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. Verse 6, all the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Verse 7, thus it was beautiful in greatness and in length of its branches, because its roots reached to the abundant waters. Verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. Therefore, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height and in it, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height." Notice the pride, right? Notice the beauty and the blessing that they experienced at the hand of God, but they never acknowledged God. And as they became more beautiful and stronger, and he's speaking basically, again, this is the judgment against Egypt, right? It was a very powerful nation, and it was a very, had a lot of beauty in it, but as they got lifted up with pride, it says that, it says, as its heart was lifted up in its height, that was their downfall. It's the pride. It's the pride. It's the looking at self and thinking, you know what? I don't need the Lord. I mean, that's the greatest, greatest deception, right, from the enemy. I don't need the Lord. And how the enemy kind of moves you in that direction is that you start to think that, you know, I'm a little successful. I can do it on my own. And you've heard me say this oftentimes, right? Just a little confidence, a little success, a little confidence. Right? You start to do things right outside of the Lord. And this is exactly what's being described here. And they got lifted up with pride. He says, and its heart was lifted up in its height. Therefore, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. And he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land. All the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. Verse 13, on its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and on the beasts, all the beasts of the field will come to its branches. Verse 14, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves, for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. They have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great river waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. Verse 16, I made the nations shake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. I want you to know all the verbiage referring to the pit or hell, right? And what precedes that? Notice it's pride. It's saying that, you know what, I'm strong enough to do it on my own. I don't need the Lord. You know, it's a very subtle thing too, I think oftentimes. You know, we might say the Lord, we might call on the Lord, but you know, our actions, our hearts, especially when we experience success, right? We just start to kind of forget. And we don't depend on the Lord, we begin to depend on ourselves. And as that kind of goes on longer and longer, we begin to forget the Lord. And it's a road to destruction. That's what we're seeing being described here, is the road to destruction. It didn't happen overnight. It's like every week, every month, right? Every year, right? It gets further and further. The more success you have, right? Oftentimes, right? The less we feel we need the Lord. And it leads us down a path to destruction. I cast it down to hell. Verse 16, together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm, dwelt in its shadows among the nations. Verse 18, to which of the trees in Edom will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Edom to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So many, he's saying that many have preceded you, Pharaoh. It's a judgment against Pharaoh specifically and the nation of Egypt, right? But he's saying that many will meet you there, all those that were filled up with pride. You know, you have to think about our previous study about Tyre. Remember, it says the judgment upon Tyre. Remember, we looked at that last week, right? There's the judgment on their trade because they're merchants, right? And they had a lot of authority over the seas there and all the trade. But what was behind that? Remember the king of Tyre? Then he starts to go into a description of Lucifer. Remember, we noted this, that behind the physical corruption was what? Spiritual. And we see this again with Pharaoh, right? He says that you're going to meet many that have gone there before you, right? Your pride, right? It's going to lead you to destruction. It's going to drive you to join all those that have preceded you to hell. All right, chapter 32. We're going to finish up. This would be the last oracles here, right? The sixth and the seventh oracle. Chapter 32, verse 1 says, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, this would be March 3rd, 585 BC. So this would be a little bit after the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, so as I mentioned, these are not necessarily in chronological order. And this would be the second one that's actually after the fall of Jerusalem. And this is right after, though. Okay, it says March 3rd, 585 BC. That's the date that's addressed here, right? It says, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling the rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you. So notice the verbiage. This is verbiage that Pharaoh surely can understand, right? He's the one that's over the Nile River there. And so he calls him a monster in the seas. And notice he says, I will therefore spread my net over you. That's what they would use, right, to do all their trade, especially fishing trade. They would spread out their nets and catch the fish. He says, I, the Lord God, will therefore spread my net over you with the company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net, the Lord's net. Then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of heaven. So I want you to note this, right? He's saying that you're like a monster of the sea, right? But I'm going to cast the net over you, and I'm going to draw you over onto dry land. I'm going to let the birds of the heavens devour you on land. And so you think about this, you know, these massive sea animals. You know, if you go out and you go whale watching or something like that, or you see these massive sharks, right? There are these killer whales that, you know, they're very fierce in the waters, but you put them on dry land, right? And then basically they're going to perish. And this is what the Lord is describing. I'm going to cast the net over you, Pharaoh. I'm going to draw you up out of the sea where you're so comfortable and you're so powerful. I'm going to just put you on dry land where you're helpless. You can't move. And then it says that I'm going to cause the birds of the heavens to come and devour you. Cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. You ever have that happen, or you see that happen perhaps on someone that, you know, you're taken out of your element. You're very comfortable perhaps in your workplace, but then maybe the Lord causes you to lose your job and you have to go to another place, right? And you're out of your element. You're taken out of your comfort zone, and you're really at the mercy of the people around you. That's when you have to trust the Lord, right? And so this is kind of that same type of sense here, right? He's very comfortable in the rivers and the seas, but I'm gonna cast the net. I'm gonna draw you out to dry land where you're helpless, and the only thing you can do is call upon me, right? And so he's bringing to happen. That he is going to be brought to a place where he has to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 6. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, verse 7, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Verse 8. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you, and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. Verse 9, I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known. Verse 10, yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life in the day of your fall. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you by the swords of the mighty warriors. All of them, the most terrible of the nations, I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, or the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall be destroyed. Verse 13, also I will destroy all its animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Verse 14, then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God. Verse 15, when I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Judgment. Judgment so they would recognize who the Lord is. You know, when I read this, I just think, boy, hopefully we can learn, huh? Hopefully we can learn before the Lord brings destruction in our lives. Because, you know, really the primary goal is for us to come to know the Lord. But some of us have such hard heads, right? Some of us are harder than others. And it takes something like this for us to kind of stop and stop looking at ourselves and look up to the Lord. And this is what he's doing, judgment. Judgment upon the nation. Judgment upon his people, for sure. The judgment upon the nation so that they would come to know who the Lord is. Verse 16, this is the lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. Finally, the seventh oracle, and we'll finish up here. Verse 17, and it came to pass also in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month. This would be April 27, 586 B.C., right around the time of the fall of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, verse 18, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations with those who go down to the pit. Verse 19, whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They shall go, they have gone down, they lie with the uncircumcised slain by the sword. This is giving a description of where the final end is for those who are prideful and don't repent. It's the pit. It's hell. Assyria is there, and all her companies. Going to kind of go over all those that have preceded Egypt, right? Everyone that did not humble themselves and repent. Their pride took them to the pit. Assyria is there, and all her company with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit. And her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. These were all strong nations, right? They would seem to be so strong and powerful in this world, but they're all in the pit because basically they didn't repent. There is Elam. Elam would be present-day Iran, and all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down and circumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set her bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, with her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. There are Meshach and Tubal, and all their multitudes with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though they cause their terror in the land of the living, they do not lie with the mighty who are fallen. Of the uncircumcised who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Verse 28, yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. There is Edom. Notice all these nations are underscored, right? And behind all these nations are these corrupt kings and the peoples that they've led, right? And so he's highlighting all these are going to go down to the pit. They're going to meet you there. He's speaking, right, about Pharaoh, right? The prophecy is against Pharaoh. But again, the prophecy is given to those that are in exile from Jerusalem into Babylon so that they would know not to ally themselves with any of these. There is Edom, her kings and all her princesses, who despite their might are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them and all the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Pharaoh will see them. You're going to join them there because you've trusted in the ways of the world, just like they did, and be comforted over all his multitude, Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, says the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. You know, in closing, you know, as we began this section here, we noticed that the prophecy is to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's never really going to hear this. It's given to the exiles, right? Those that are in Babylon that have been exiled with Ezekiel in 597 BC. And I believe Ezekiel's prophecy probably got translated to those in Jerusalem, right? And so this is the word of God. It's going to God's people. And so even though there's prophecy against Tyre, there's prophecy against Ammon, all these pagan nations, these nations aren't going to hear the prophecies, really. It's going to be God's people. And so, you know, I think as we start to read this, especially as it concludes here, you know, it says Pharaoh will join all these in hell. Why would you want to ally yourselves with them? And that's the temptation, isn't it, people, right? You see the things around you. I'm trusting the Lord, but nothing's happening, right? So I'm gonna start to trust the world. I'm going to start to cut corners. I'm going to start to compromise, right? I'm going to start to not stay steady on the things of the Lord, right? I'm going to start to meander towards the things of this world, right? It's not going to hurt anything, right? If I cheat on my taxes or perhaps I have a relationship with a non-Christian or perhaps my motivations are wrong on why I do things, right? Nobody's going to see, you know. I haven't been able to get anywhere, right, with trusting in the Lord, and we grow impatient, don't we? And then we begin to ally ourselves with the world. What happens? You know, people, as we ally ourselves with the world, we'll join them. We'll join them in their folly. When they fall, and they're going to fall. According to the Word of God, the world will fall because they don't trust in the things of the Lord. And if we ally ourselves with the things of the world, if we start to cut corners, we start to compromise, we're gonna reap the same consequences. And I think this is really what's being described here. Yes, the prophecies are going out to these pagan nations, basically how they treated Israel, right? But he's saying, the Lord is saying, don't ally yourselves with them. Remain set apart from them. That is our problem, right? We don't remain set apart from the world. We begin to entertain those things of the world. We want to be a Christian, right? But we want to be doing the things of the world. And they're diametrically opposed. And so the word for us is to stay steadfast, right, in the way of our trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In due time, right, he's going to work things out. May not be the way you want them, right, but it's the way that's best for you. Just trust the Lord. Stay in the way of the Lord. Do the things he's called you to do. Have integrity on why you do things. Not just doing them because you have to, but why you do things. Do them with the right heart. And as you do these things, right, the Lord will see you through. We can't trust the things of the world. They'll take us in the wrong direction. Okay, so next week, this is the final section, right? The glory returns. And it's going to begin in chapter 33. It's going to begin rather slowly. We're going to see the fall of Jerusalem, but in that, after that, we see that the Lord is going to begin to promise that Israel will be restored back into the land. We're going to see the whole glory return up. We're going to see what the dry bones become into life again. And so this is the exciting part of Ezekiel. And it takes us to the latter days, the days that we're studying in the book of Revelation. And so as we're studying Revelation on Sunday mornings, you're going to see all this ties together. And as we see the end of Ezekiel into the book of Daniel, as we're studying Revelation, it's going to all really kind of come together and see how the glory is going to return. It's going to return specifically for Israel, but it's going to return in the millennial kingdom, and we're going to see God's glory roll and reign. Okay, so we're in some exciting scriptures coming up, and so be sure to log in every Wednesday night as we go into this last section of Ezekiel. Okay, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for just this time together, time in your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would apply the word to our own hearts, Lord, especially these prophecies of judgment, Lord, just seeing just throughout how you would bring judgment upon these nations so that they would know that you are Lord. And perhaps many of us are experiencing some difficult times, times that we feel like maybe we're being brought into some kind of judgment, that, Lord, maybe the reason is that we would know that your ways are better and higher and greater, that we would know that you're Lord, that you mean what you say, Lord, that your promises are sure and true. If we would just trust them and wait upon them, not get ahead of you, Lord, not try to fulfill your promises for us, Lord, but to allow you to do it for us, Lord, as you've given to us in your word. So many promises, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, Lord, that you supply our every need in Christ Jesus, Lord. So many promises, Lord. Help us to remember them. Help us to know them. Help us to wait upon them and walk in them, Lord. And to never ally ourselves with the things of this world, Lord. Help us to remain set apart. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For thou